And for those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we encourage you to open your Bibles along with our congregation to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of parallels in the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, and you would imagine so because Paul wrote both of them. Wrote the book of Romans to a church that he'd never visited, church at Rome, which just reminds us that the Spirit of God is aware of what goes on in all churches, and he didn't need to visit the church at Rome, although he had established the church at Ephesus. And we have preached a number of sermons from the book of Ephesus. This morning, I want to focus on a message entitled A Profound Mystery, and to remind you that the purpose of this message is both to fathers and to husbands and to mothers and to wives. This is a message on godly marriage. I realize and recognize that some of you have been divorced. Some of you are in subsequent marriages. The Lord understands that pain. A pastor's responsibility is to preach the truth of the Word of God nonetheless, so that we constantly be reminded of how we can bear the fruit of the gospel in a godly marriage. And that's what marriage is focused on. It reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to pick up with verse 18. We're going to read through the remainder of the chapter. I may not finish this morning. If not, we'll finish it next Sunday morning. But Paul writes these words. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I've used this passage in almost every wedding I've had the privilege to perform. Now, I will remind you again, men, there are twice as many words that are focused to you and I. And there's purpose for that, and we'll examine it as we move through this passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing in water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You might ought to underline that. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. A quote from Genesis 2. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery, a profound mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father, we forget that for believing men and believing women, for believing husbands and for believing wives, that marriage is a reflection of our profession of faith. So yet again, Father, remind us that just as there are no perfect churches, there are no perfect marriages. And so humble us this morning, because you are the Savior of the body, the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't bring it with me this morning, but you may have heard the term toxic masculinity. There was an article a week or so ago in the Wall Street Journal entitled, basically focused on how we have progressed to the point to where we're living in a culture that speaks a great deal about toxic masculinity. And it's a term that has been coined by the hashtag MeToo movement. You've been familiar with that, I'm sure, which has, in many cases, rightfully called out toxic men driven by uncontrolled lust. Our culture reflects the product and the purpose of entertainment. The reason there's the product of entertainment is because they are attempting to drive home their purpose for changing the moral structure of life. Now, I want you to understand something this morning. No one morally is ever born again. Jesus himself told Nicodemus this. So the Bible is clear that no one morally will see God. But the culture now attempts to teach us that they are more moral than the Word of God. Our language, our politics, the current mores of our day, all are primarily based on emotion. All you have to do is watch the news on TV, 24/7, where you can just be inundated with all the, whether it's fake news, true news, it matters not, just news. What our culture has also done is caused an overreaction to men of faith. And make no mistake, all great men of faith are great sinners. Every single one of them. My father went home to be with the Lord 27 years ago. And he was a great man of God, but he was still a great and desperate sinner in need of a Savior. But there are godly men that care immensely for their wives and for their families. Many years ago, religion, and I hesitate to use the word, but I'll use it, religion was a driving force in the Western world. And there were lines of demarcation clearly drawn between Roman Catholicism and Protestant Reformation. We're the result of one of those as Baptists. And even sinners, even unbelievers, knew the difference. Not so today. Religion's passé today. And moralists dominate even when they are at odds with biblical morality. The pop culture now defines the moral structure of even our political order. And it filters down into the church. Given some thought to writing a book. Since now I'm gainfully retired. And don't know exactly what I'm going to write it on, but I think I'm going to write it on brands. Christian brands. Like Coca-Cola, like Ford, Chevy, brands. Because we love to brand people today. Oh, they're conservative. Oh, they're liberal. Oh, they're progressive. They're Calvinist. They're Arminian. We love to brand people, not knowing what the brand means. It's filtered down into marriages. Men now are blamed for most of the ills in the Western world, especially men that are defined by biblical authority. And even the word authority, even here this morning, some of you don't like the word authority. We're Americans. We're under authority to no one. I don't know where we developed that lie, because we are. We're all under authority. Even unbelievers are under the authority of God, whether they believe it or not. Denominations now teach and redefine masculinity. They want to restructure the entire Word of God. In fact, over the past couple of years, the Episcopal Church in the Diocese of Washington, D.C. passed a resolution to stop using the masculine pronouns for God in future updates to their Book of Common Prayer. The resolution to stop using gendered language for God was passed quickly by the delegates in the diocese's 123rd convention. Because to be male in our society today is toxic. Does this affect our children? Does it affect our young men? Does it affect our young women? Does it affect our children? In Genesis 2, God, after he had created Adam, saw everything that he had made and he said, "It is good." But then he said this, "It is not good." For what? For man to be alone. These words were not the lonely cry of Adam, but they were spoken by the triune God as an expression of his creative design. From the get-go, from the outset, from before the foundations of the world were laid, God designed men and women to be social beings. If community was vital in the perfect world before the fall, how much more do you think it's vital today? Before sin bent and twisted us and our surroundings, how much more vital is it today that our relationship, especially marriage, are designed to promote gospel in a broken world? That world is broken. And God, we need to understand that. God called Abram. We've been studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday night, moving in chapter 12 in a week or so. God called Abram to father a people upon whom he would place his holy name and to whom he would show his grace. So Paul would write to a young pastor by the name of Titus, as he wanted him to reflect on God's redemptive purpose in Jesus Christ. Titus 2, he says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own." That's what Paul writes here. We are the Church of the Living God here at Flat Creek, and we are his very own. We're not our own. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never speaks. In fact, the authors of the Bible never speak of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in an individualistic way. Paul recognizes that although God does call individuals to himself, he gathers them together in order that he form a people that have relationships. The Bible, this Jesus and me culture today, the religion of modern Christianity, is not the Christianity of the Bible. If God established the church, gave himself for it, washes it and cleanses it by his word, he did it 2,000 years ago, it is still relevant today. God has not changed. Remember your walk, men, fathers, husbands, your walk, ladies, mothers, wives, is that of a nuclear family. And it's a church family issue. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Say it again. Amen. The church, the marriage does not exist for God to make more of us, to make much of us. I will say that again. God does not exist to make much of marriage. Marriage exists to make much of God's glory and demonstrate the gospel of His Son. So let's surround ourselves with a social network of families, even broken families, because that's what the Lord desires to do, and He does it supernaturally. None of us here this morning were saved naturally. Not a single one of us. We didn't become enlightened naturally. God worked in and through the Word to reveal to us Jesus Christ supernaturally. And we were born again. The word, in fact, the phrase born again means to be born from above. If you go back to John chapter 1, it says, we were not born by our wills, but God's. And so if we were born again supernaturally, then God wants to express that supernatural existence in and through every born again husband and wife in marriage. Let's surround ourselves with a social network of families. Good families. And this morning, as we have time, in verses 21 through 30, I want to focus on godly marriages don't just happen. They don't just transpire. God give us time, verses 31 through 32, godly marriages are mysteries. They are meant to display Christ Jesus' love for His church. And then again, in verse 33, the summary of this entire passage, the mystery of marriage is that the curse that God placed on the woman in Genesis 3:16 can be overcome. And we're going to look at this in detail. That's why I probably won't finish this morning. First of all, godly marriages do not just transpire. God helps those that help themselves. Is that biblical? I'll answer for you. No, it is not. God helps those that cannot help themselves. And godly marriages don't just happen. In verse 21, Paul instructs the church, he's writing to churches, and the church is made up of married folk, single folk, perhaps divorced folk, but he says that you are to submit to one another in the fear of God. So, our relationship to God is directly defined by our willingness to submit to the Word. We have no choice in this matter. This is direct instruction from the Apostle Paul as disseminated to the church at Ephesus. We've already read that the example of not to be drunk with wine, because that is outside of the control of the Spirit of God. Believers are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We're not to control each other. We're not to try to control our lives. We are to be controlled by the Spirit of God, submitting to each other in the fear of God. So let's do some corollary here. If we don't submit to each other, there is no fear of God within us. The Trinity's energy exists to display His glory. All of the creation that we've enjoyed, the creation this week, some of you over the past few weeks. We'll leave here today. Beautiful day. It's going to be hot, but it's summertime. It's supposed to be hot. All of what God has created for us, that energy is expelled to demonstrate who He is. And in these verses 18 through 21, which we read just a few moments ago, it indicates to us that the energy of Flat Creek, we see some of that energy this morning, don't we? We're going to see a lot of that energy this week. The energy of Flat Creek is to be spent to display God's glory. When believers' relationships are broken, blasphemy occurs. Turn with me. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'm always amazed at how often when you're preaching about the Word of God that you're driven back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. Look at verse 23. You who make your boast in the law, do you not dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1. Paul writes a lot of this. He writes to Church Colossae. He writes actually a lot of part of the book of Romans. Ephesians 5, which we've read here in the instructions to Timothy as he pastored the church at Ephesus. There's a lot of what the Germans call hostile, which is the house of bread. These are instructions to the church so that they know how they ought to behave in the house of God. And he says this, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Talked about Titus here just a moment ago. Verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine, that's what the word sound means. Healthy doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Some of us live blasphemous lives, which is disgrace to the living God. Adam and Eve were created to display and manifest God's glory. God's image and His likeness are to make God's glory and His gospel known. That's our responsibility. Peter Gentry, in writing about worship, he argues that the image and likeness have to do with worship and relationship. We are to worship God and we are to relate to humans. Humanity is unique in all of God's creation because we are given the opportunity to worship God. It is a responsibility to worship God. It's not just a right. It's a responsibility. What other species? These men that play the instruments, and Lynn and Deborah and others. What other species invented and devised musical instruments in order to be used, Psalm 150, to proclaim the glory to God? The melodic tunes and the choruses that we sing, the hymns that we sing, the rhythmic poetry beginning in the Psalms and so forth, to sing the praise of the Creator. What other creature? And yet we use our tongues often to blaspheme God. We're unique in the ability to relate to other human beings. And what other species has anything like marriage? Humans display the glory of God in all the ways they exercise their intelligence, their spirituality, their sensitivity, their morality, especially as they worship God. We've not expressed who we are in the likeness of God until we worship God. Because that brings us to the pinnacle of our Redeemer. Marriage, however, is a unique display of God's glory. That's what Paul is saying. Adam was created to work Eden and to keep it. Eve was created to help Adam. God himself, turn back to Genesis chapter 2. God himself, having created Adam, then takes from Adam, old King James says rib, some of these say side. Basically what it says is flesh of my flesh. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And notice this, God brought her to man. Adam didn't go searching. Oh, hey, Adam, I've created woman. Go find her. Search, Adam. Look for yourself. I help me. And God, brought her to man. God, as Father, gave away the very first bride. Godly marriages don't just happen. They don't just transpire. It is God's intention for our marriages to glorify Him and the beauty and wonder of the gospel. We are the ones that have sinned. He brought her to man. Many weddings, we've presided over a number of them. Doors in the back of the church open. Everybody stands. Everybody rubbernecks. What do they want to see? They want to see the dads, don't they? Amen? No, they're looking for that bride. What kind of dresses she got on? Oh, how pretty she looks today. But there's no bride without a father. Think about that the next time you go to a wedding. No bride without a father. He brought her to man. While we're in Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, when you look at this passage, some of the highest theology in the Bible is right here. Theology, after all, is just speech about God. That's all it is. "I don't like that theology, preacher." No, yeah, you do. It's speech about God. When you give a testimony of what the Lord has done for you, that's theology. Some of the highest theology in the entire Bible is contained right here in Genesis chapter 2, long before the fall. Paul will quote this in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus himself quotes it in Matthew chapter 19. He reiterates that marriage is a unique display of God's glory. It reflects the Trinity. Notice what he says. "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There are three persons of the triune God. One God, three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Within the marriage, there's husband, who is to model the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wife, who models the church. And if God blesses them, they have children. That then becomes the tripartite representation of the triune God. God has left for us, since the beginning of time, an example for harmony in a broken world. We've done our dead level best to destroy it. You go through the book of Genesis, and you will see that, of course, in chapter 3, we know what happens with the serpent. As you go on, we begin to see that there is polygamy, that there's homosexuality, that there is incest, there's all manner of perversion that takes place in those 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. A book that opens with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and closes with, "and died in a coffin in Egypt." God's here to remind us that this world is temporal, and godly marriages don't just happen. The first marriage didn't just happen. And make no mistake, a godly marriage will not happen without a commitment to a strong biblical church. Robbie and I have been married for 45 years. The longer I live, the more I am convinced of the depravity of man. I see it in my own life. I see it in the lives of others. I see it in the lives of the world. And yet we are enamored with entertainment. We are enamored with sports. We are enamored with music. We're enamored with politics. We are enamored with everything but the church. And we come to church and we say, "Oh, it's boring." Godly marriages are not going to happen without a strong, definitive commitment to the house of God, to a biblical house of God. Adam and Eve were commanded to expand God's glory beyond the borders of Eden. But Eve's temptation and Adam's willful, wicked rebellion radically disrupted the creation. And we suffer for it today. But make no mistake, we've already looked at Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, where it teaches us in detail that you and I are every bit as culpable as Adam and Eve. The promise of immortal life that started in Eden now brings about the crush of death, and sin now reigns. Thankfully, sin can be removed by Jesus Christ alone. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Let's look once again at the word submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The first marriage failed to submit to God's authority. And look where we are today. Ever since the failure of that first marriage submitting to God's authority, every marriage has failed miserably to display God's glory. There's an order in a godly marriage. Just as we started a couple of weeks ago to look at verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, the ordus salutis, the order of salvation, there's an order to a godly marriage. First of all, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's binary submission. Wives are to submit to the husband. In verses 22 through 24 and in verses 25 through 30, a husband is to love and to sacrifice even to death. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for his bride. That's what the Lord did for his bride. So sin has led to toxic masculinity, and it's led to toxic femininity. This instruction to line up under the Lord Jesus Christ is routinely ignored. Well, that's not what it is. In fact, today, more often than not, you never hear the phrase to love, honor, and obey anymore, do you? Now, I don't want that. You know why that's been taken out? Because we're selfish. We don't want anything to remind us that we are not as independent as we think we are. We are not as autonomous as we think we are. We actually believe that God helps those that help themselves. To line up under. We've talked about it a number of times, a military term. Satan's head was crushed at Calvary. And he knows that his time is short. And eternal death's curse was rolled back just as the stone that covered the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth, as it was rolled away, so that he would step out gloriously resurrected to provide to his church eternal life. A godly marriage is part of what was redeemed by Jesus. Jesus himself called himself the bridegroom. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll close with this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Well, he just came to save my soul. We don't understand much of Scripture when we make that statement. Verse 14. And the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" And Jesus said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus loves his bride. Make no mistake, we don't deserve it. We're not deserving of the love of God, nor are we deserving of the love of Jesus Christ. But he loves us still. Wives are instructed to submit to godly husbands because Eve didn't. Sarai didn't. Jezebel didn't. Athaliah didn't. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, did. And perhaps the apostles' wives did. For all the billions that we say, well, we got to go do our own thing, there are always exceptions, because godly marriages don't just transpire. Marriages exist to exemplify the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, where's your marriage this morning? Where's my marriage this morning? Does it reflect Jesus Christ? It's easy to say one thing and then live another, do another. Does it reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? On the Lord's Day, when I stand before you and preach and proclaim the Word of God, I have a responsibility not only to proclaim that to as individuals, you as individuals, but also to families, to husbands, to wives. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. God give me grace, maybe one day I'll be a great-grandfather. Landon's got to get on a good foot. Okay? We all struggle. There are no perfect marriages. And if you're sitting there this morning thinking, well, I've done everything, everything's just fine. Satan has lied to you. That's what he does. Men, you love your wife as a church. Does Christ love the church? Ladies, godly men. Now, ladies, I'll say this, and I say this with all reverence, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'm saying this with all reverence. If you've got a godly man that wants to instruct you in the things of God and to see to it that you're in the house of God, God forbid that you disobey. You want your children to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the best things you can do as a husband and wife is to make sure that they're in the house of God, where the Word of God is taught and proclaimed, and they're under strong preaching. And one of the worst things you can do is debate. Well, I can't do that this day. We're going to cover next week. Obviously, there are things that if a husband demands of a wife that they're not to submit to. We're going to look at that, 1 Peter chapter 3. But I do want you to know this. When you do have a godly man that is attempting to lead you into the things of God, don't rebel. In fact, the book of Corinthians says, examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. Let's face it. When it comes to our independence, Hey, that's a god, is it not? It's an idol. Our independence has become an idol. And the scripture is clear. You'll have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. We thank you for marriage. It is a profound mystery. It's meant to be. We see the structure, and not only the great works of creation, but the structure in our redemption and the fact that Christ died for his elect church. He loves us. He wants to wash us by the water. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to bring us to glory. As men, that should be our prayer. As women, that should be our prayer. And so I pray, anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, save them. Anyone here that does know the Lord and needs and desires a godly structure in a marriage, I pray that you'd move in their hearts and their lives. Have your sweet will, your divine way, the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name I make this prayer. Amen. Invitation is simple. Always is. The Spirit and the Bride. We'll close with that probably next Sunday. Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride. The church. Say come. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then our prayer is that the Spirit of God has moved in your heart to convict you of your sin, to bring you to a point to where you understand that you are helpless without God. The Lord never meant for you to help yourself. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his love and desire for you. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. You may know the Lord as Savior. Perhaps you need to follow him in believer's baptism. We encourage you to do that this morning. As a child of God that knows the Lord, for men and women, is your marriage the one that God wants you to have? What number, Brother Mike? 142. 142. If the Lord's spoken, won't you come as we stand and sing?